as we gather together and worship Him and study His Word. And then to come to an interesting passage like the one that is before us for today as we continue our studies with Abraham. This is one of the most unusual chapters in the life of Abraham. And I'd like you to turn with me to chapter 22, or 21 it should be, chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 8 through 21. Genesis 21, verses 8 through 21. And it's a very fascinating chapter, as we shall see. Let's look at His Word from Genesis 21, beginning at verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham mocking. Therefore, she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to him, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness by Beersheba. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away. For she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and behold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew. And he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. May I remind you, that's God's Word. And though it's telling of a story that took place years ago, it has practical meaning for you and for me. And now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we acknowledge you as our Redeemer, our Rock, our Savior, our Guide, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen. I don't know why, but every year in August and September, I go through the process of thinking about endings and beginnings. You know, the end of summer, the beginning of school. The end of summer, the beginning of fall. Preparation for the holiday season. You ever think about all the endings we have? Have you ever picked up a book and you've read it and you can't wait to get all the way through it and finally you get to the end? And sometimes you're glad that it does have an ending and it finishes. Can you imagine a book that never ended? Or you've enjoyed a meal and you go through the meal and you enjoy all the food, you enjoy the fellowship. But aren't you glad there's an ending to that meal? Because you can sure overstuff. Endings become something important. There are times that there are endings that have to take place. There's an ending of a period of responsibility that takes place when the ending that's often called the empty nest takes place. There's also that dreaded ending that we all think about and don't want to even think about. The ending of life. At death. A man by the name of Henry Cloud wrote an interesting book some years ago about a necessary ending. That sometimes in a relationship, in a job, in a meal, in work, in ministry, there comes a time for an ending. And a new beginning. Now, not all endings are bad. And not all endings are always good. Not all endings are easy to take. But I want to submit to you that in chapter 21 of Genesis, we find Abraham facing a very important ending. The ending of his relationship, in a sense, with Ishmael. Because Ishmael is not the son of promise. Isaac has come. Now, you'll want to notice the deep contrast that the writer sets for us in chapter 21. If you go all the way back to verse 1, you'll remember from 2 weeks ago that we saw in the first 8 verses the joy, the amazement, the fulfillment, and the hope, for laughter had come. Isaac. His word means laughter. And Isaac, the one who would be the son of promise, the one through whom would come the seed that would produce Jesus Christ and provide the Savior and bring blessing to the world. There was joy and amazement and hope, climaxed with a great feast in verse 8 that came when he was weaned. But then there comes the larger portion of the chapter in verses 9 through 21 where we find a distressing, sad, grievous expulsion when Hagar and Ishmael were sent out. As you read this little account, I hope you will note some things that happen. Good student of God's Word would make some very interesting observations by just underscoring the verbs and the statements that are made. One set of verbs that you'll want to notice: God heard, God saw, God said. Even though it is a sad ending for Abraham in one sense, God was in it, and God's grace and mercy and plan become obvious through it. But a second thing you'll notice if you look at the passage carefully is that there are a number of characters that are woven in. As the narrative proceeds, it very quickly moves from one person to another, and we begin to gain some insight in dealing with a necessary ending. Just to notice it, and I show this only to show the complexity in one sense, and yet the simplicity of the way it so quickly presents the story. Sarah's response is found in verses 9 through 11, and we get some insight into her life. But God intervened. She was pretty upset, we'll see, by the time we get through those two verses, 9 and 10. But God speaks. God has a message for her and for Abraham. And we see Abraham's response so quickly summarized in verse 14. Then the supplies run out. And something happens with Hagar. Again seen in verse 16. But God again speaks. And we are brought to the conclusion of it all being wrapped up together. An interesting set of storylines. And at first, as you read through it, and even as we read through it, you were probably thinking, where is this going? It's developing that storyline to prepare Abraham for the next step of faith involving a necessary ending. Well, let's take a look at it in a little more closer view as we look in verses 9 through 11 at Sarah's response. Been 25 years since the promise had originally been given of Isaac's coming. And we've had the exciting experience with the feast that Abraham offered in verse 8. But then notice, we come to seeing Sarah observing Ishmael mocking. It's interesting that the word mocking has at its root the same word as the name Isaac. It's not the same word, but based on the same root. Gives us a little sense of the kind of mocking. He's jokingly kind of mocking this Isaac, thinking, who is this kid? I'm the one that's the heir. During the early years of his life, he was the son of Abraham. He was the one that thought that he was going to gain the full inheritance, that he would be the one to be the heir. And now that Isaac is on the scene, there can't be two of us. Only one can really be the real son that gets the inheritance, and he starts mocking. And Sarah sees this. And Sarah responds to Abraham and says, drive Hagar and Ishmael out. She was fed up with seeing that mocking. Now, you have to realize something here. Don't just think negatively about Sarah's attitude here. In one sense, she's thinking of the best interests of Isaac. She realizes and is told by God again that this is the son of promise. This is the one that has come supernaturally. But Sarah treated them harshly. It's really no different. She did the same thing back in chapter 16, you'll recall. And Hagar responded rather harshly to her. But she tells Abraham to drive them out, and Abraham is distressed. It's the kind of distress that hurts, that has a pain, that has a compassion, that has a concern. He was distressed because of what this would do to Ishmael and Hagar, showing something of Abraham's compassion. He's learning grace in his walk of faith, to be sure. But then there comes verse 12. And notice its words. But God said, Abram, don't be distressed because of the lad and your maid. By the way, one Bible teacher says, isn't it interesting that the translators of the NASB must have been Irish? Most translations speak of the son. But notice here, the lad. You know how it's again with the lad? You can almost hear the Irish accent. The lad. Don't be distressed because of the lad and because of your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. Because through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. But now notice something. Don't miss the big word, and. As God repeats His promise, and, verse 13, the son of the maid, I will make a nation also. Don't be distressed. There's a plan and purpose for Ishmael. Follow through with what Sarah has told you to do. I'm going to make a nation of Ishmael as well. He repeats that promise. And remember, wherever God gives a promise, He also gives the provisions. So as the ending comes, there comes a new beginning, in a sense, for Ishmael and Hagar. But don't you love verse 14? And again, I hope you notice, as we go through this, this story moves pretty quickly. And immediately now we have some more action verbs as we come to the next verse. And Abraham did what? rose early in the morning. That phrase is going to become significant in Abram's life. It will show something of his faith and of his walk of faith. It'll come up again in chapter 22, verse 3. But he rose early in the morning, and he took of some bread, and he took a skin of water. The word skin refers to what we would call a canteen. And it probably would have been a large enough bag that it would carry a pretty good supply. And in those days, they would carry that upon the shoulder. It was easier to carry. Often later, they used clay pots, and those pots would be filled with water. But here, for traveling purposes, he gives her a skin of water. Does that bother you? Here is Abraham going to send them away, and all he gives them is a little prisoner rations. That's what a skin of water and bread would represent. Not much of a supply. If you go back in the context and study, you know that Abraham was quite wealthy. He could very easily have provided support for them for the rest of their lives. But he gave only bread and a skin of water, not enough to get completely across the desert, enough to get to the next settlement. But I want to suggest something to you to think about. I think it's showing that Abraham has faith. He has faith that God's going to supply. He also recognizes that this is really best for Hagar and Ishmael because they cannot depend on Abraham for the rest of their lives. They're going to need to trust God themselves for God's provisions that God promised. He took the skin of water, gave the provisions to Hagar, let her put them on her shoulder so that she could leave with a son. He gave her Ishmael. By the way, Ishmael would be about 15, 16 years old, teenager at this time. And he sends them away. The necessary ending. Do you ever think about the fact that you may have an Ishmael in your life that needs to be sent away? Not necessarily a person, it might even be something good as a ministry or an activity that you participate in or something that is contrary to God's purpose and plan for your life. That may be the necessary ending for you right now. It might be something that's not good. Might be something that is good. Give up the good for the better and for what God has in store. Abram got up early in the morning and did all these things. He was faithfully obedient, for God said, "What Sarah has told you to do, do it." When did he do it? No delayed obedience. He acted in faith and sent them away. Immediately the text moves forward and says, and the supplies ran out. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under the bushes. And you say, well, that's strange. Not really. When you travel in the desert, when you get an opportunity to come upon a bush, you go sit under it. You get under it for the protection from the shade. They've run out of water. He's probably dehydrated. And as a youngster, she has to lay him under a bush. And then she walks away. Notice that it describes the fact that she goes away about a bow shot's distance. That would be about 40 or 50 yards. She didn't want to see him die. Hagar at this point fully thought that he had died of dehydration or was going to die. And she lifts up her voice. The word lift up here can be used in two different ways. To lift up your voice could be to raise the volume a bit and make it louder, or not have it so loud. To lift up the voice could be an increase in volume. But it's also used to speak of lifting up the voice toward God, toward heaven, toward the only source of provision. And she wept. "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice. Now, would you notice what the next verse says? God heard who? The lad. God heard Ishmael's voice. And God heard. And then the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, says what is wrong and immediately tells her, "Do not be afraid." God had heard Ishmael's voice. And we find, after that response of God, that God tells Hagar to lift Ishmael, to hold him by the hand. It's almost like, "He's okay. Trust me. It's all fine." And then there comes the most beautiful word as God reiterates His promise and says, "See, I will keep my promise to make Ishmael a great nation." And He also opened Hagar's eyes. And what's the first thing she sees? A well. Not a skin of water, but a source of water, showing God's provision. And she gave Ishmael a drink. He opens her eyes and she sees a well. You know, there comes a time when you go through a necessary ending like this, that after exercising the faith that you're really trusting God for what He's going to do, even though it may be the end of this activity, the end of this thing you've been doing, the end of this relationship, the end of a job, whatever the end might be, and to look forward to God's provision, it's then He opens the eyes to the fullness of the provisions. And she gave Ishmael a drink. Conclusion? God was with the lad and he grew. God was with Ishmael and he grew. He goes on to tell us that he lived in the wilderness and became an archer, a bowsman. First, just a generic, general term for one who uses weapons, but then it refines that down to a bow and arrow. And he becomes an archer. We're told he lived in Paran. Isn't that interesting? Where is Paran? In the Sinai Peninsula. Think about that in relation to what we're going to see. Paul says in Galatians 4. He becomes identified with that area from whence came the Ten Commandments and Mount Sinai. And Hagar takes an Egyptian wife for him. She was Egyptian. Remember, she was the Egyptian maid back in chapter 16. Sarah said, "The promise is not coming true. We don't have a son. We got to do something. Take Hagar and let's have a son by her." And Ishmael was born. She takes an Egyptian wife for him. We know that he becomes the father of 12 sons, just like Jacob. and they make up all the tribes that are often called the Arabs or the Arabs. And all of those who later become a thorn in the flesh, the chief antagonists against the Israelites. Ishmael stands as a reminder throughout the scriptures, as you sow, so shall you reap. You make decisions by the flesh, you will suffer with the consequences of things in the flesh. Becomes the father of 12 sons. We don't hear any more about him directly until Genesis 25, when he appears at Abram's burial, which is interesting to note. Turn over with me to Galatians 4 for a minute, and let's get Paul's perspective, because he quotes this passage of Scripture. He goes back to this account. He goes back to this very important, necessary ending to bring us some truths that relate to us. In verse 21, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman." He sets the contrast between Ishmael, whose mother was a slave, and Isaac, whose mother was free. He says, "The son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman came through the promise." Ishmael was born naturally, but Isaac was born supernaturally to someone who was 100 years old. And quite a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Between the flesh and the fulfillment of promise. Paul goes on to say, at that time he who was born according to the flesh, that is Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Abraham and the Israelites suffered because of the consequences of that sin, of moving ahead of God's timetable. Ishmael was the one who persecuted Isaac, yes, but he also caused great persecution down through the years through his tribes and his followers. Paul goes on to say, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman." Did benefit from the promise of God. He did become a great nation, but he was not the son of promise. There's so much that could be said theologically about this whole account. We don't have time to go into the complete exposition of it today. But think about the necessity of some endings. And when they come, trust God's will and provisions and be sure to follow His Word. You know, there are things that we get involved with and they seem to work pretty well, and time goes along and we stay with it and we stay with it and we stay with it, and we get all bound up in it and it becomes kind of dead and doesn't seem to work, but we keep doing it because that's the only way we've ever done it. Be careful. But seriously, it could be because there's a necessary ending that needs to take place to bring in something fresh, to bring in something new, to bring in something from a different perspective. In the case of Abraham, he was faced with an ending that came to something that had been produced by his own sin, and he had to pay the consequences. But he trusted God, and he followed through with what God had said, and he followed God's word and was known as the friend of God and a man of faith, and he learned the importance of that necessary. And it was tough to give up Ishmael. He was his son, but he wasn't the son of promise. At the same time, we need to not be distressed or fearful of ending. Now don't laugh at this, but honestly, many of you have come to the point of realizing the necessity of giving up Windows XP. It ain't no more. They supposedly have made an improvement or a series of improvements, and now you get that little thing in the bottom of the computer screen that tells you the necessary ending of Windows 7, Windows 8, and Windows 8. What? You got to have Windows 10. Time has yet to define whether it will really be any better. It's a lot different. And change has to come, and there's a necessary ending. I still would love to go back to my old program called Nutshell. Came out with a leading edge computer back in the 80s. I know that was before the Arc. Been a lot of changes and a lot of improvement, but there are things Nutshell can do that these newer programs can't touch. But I can't get support for it anymore. It won't work anymore. There may be some good things in your life and you're distressed or fearful that it may come to an end, but it may need to come to an end so that you can move into God's promise and provision and God's will. Don't be fearful of endings. God is faithful. He keeps His promises. He kept His promise to Abraham and Sarah. He kept His promise to Hagar and Ishmael. We all face endings every day. From the end of a book to the end of a meal, end of certain relationships, even the end of a job, and we wonder, what will the new job be like? And on it can go. Sometimes we face the end of something good in order to prepare for God's best. And there may be something that you need to recognize in your life. Maybe it's something in your schedule. It's been good for a while to have that activity or to have that Bible study or to have that go on. But maybe it's time to remember what God has said in His commandments and in His commission and be ready for a new beginning. Something fresh. Not just for the sake of change, but for accomplishing God's purpose. A necessary ending. Tough on Abraham. It's going to be even tougher now as in the next chapter he's called on to go to the land of Moriah and offer his son as a sacrifice. And what did Abraham do? He rose early in the morning. We need to take heed to the kind of experience that we see portrayed in this little portion of chapter 21 of Genesis. And be ready to move forward with what God wants to do. That doesn't mean that you need to go home and find something you've got to end. It will become obvious when it gets to the place that you realize you're not productive, you're not accomplishing anything, it's not doing what it was intended to do in the beginning. Maybe it's time for a necessary ending. To acknowledge it before God and to trust God for His provision, for what He wants to do in your life. Father, I pray that You may take this word and use it with the power of Your Spirit to speak to each of our hearts where we are. And that we can take the appropriate steps to walk by faith, even as Abraham did. Thank You for the necessary endings that come our way. We don't like them. We don't like to consider the alternatives. We don't like to consider the ramifications. And yet, Father, it may be in our best interests and in Your perfect will to be willing to end it and to trust You and to walk forward in newness of life, trusting your full provision. Oh, Father, I pray that as we go forth, we may walk with you, loving you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving others in the way that Christ loved us. That we'll be willing to make disciples, to mentor, to do what you've called us to do, for your glory, for your praise. And we thank you for what you want to do. In Jesus' precious name.